Well, good morning. My name is Chad Grigsby, and I serve here at LifePoint and also with the Send Network in Columbus, helping plant churches in our city. Glad to have you with us this morning as we are continuing our series called Beyond the Shallows. And in this series, we've been looking at the life of Jesus through the lens of the disciple, Simon Peter. And we have said that the main idea of this series is that we learn to follow Jesus one step at a time. And this is what we see in Simon Peter's life, definitely. He is not perfect. He does not follow Jesus perfectly, but he definitely follows Jesus passionately. And that gives us, I think, hope for ourselves as imperfect disciples of Jesus. Today, we want to look at John chapter 20 and the account of the resurrection of Jesus. Now, I know what you're saying. It's not Easter Sunday. We can't talk about the resurrection, but you actually can, right? We may be breaking some long-standing church tradition, but we are going to look at the resurrection today. Even in July, you can do that. And we want to look at the account of the resurrection, but what I really want us to focus in on is the response of the disciples, Peter, John, and Mary, namely, their response to the resurrection of Jesus, and what it shows us about how they processed faith and how they dealt with matters of faith and how we can be encouraged by their story and find our story as well. So here's the passage that I want us to look at this morning, John chapter 20, and we're gonna read it together starting in verse 1. It says, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, and while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, that is John in this case, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to him, 'They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.'" Then skip down to verse 8 here. It says, "Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed." In verse 11, it says, "But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' She said to them, 'They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.'" So in this passage, I think it's teaching us something about the process of coming to faith, the process of believing. And the first thing that it is showing us is that we all come to faith in different things. We all come to faith in different things. Everyone believes, in other words. We all come to faith in something. All of us believe. And it's common not just to Christians, not just faith communities, not just other religions, but faith is actually something that we all have, that we all possess, that we all have a part of our lives. When I say we all come to faith in different things, when I say all, I mean human beings in general. If you're human, you have faith active in your life. Even the atheist believes. Even the atheist has a belief system. Even the most secular, irreligious person has faith. We all come to faith in different things. So the question is not, all right, will you have faith, but what will you put your faith in? I think this is important for us because we need to come into our culture and help our culture realize that, listen, you may not be a Christian, you may not be religious, but you do have faith and you are building your life on something, and be able to ask them, what is it that you're building your life on? I love how Tim Keller puts it. I have his book here, The Reason for God. I would highly recommend this book to you. And he talks about this idea of faith, and I wanna read you something that he says here. He says, "The person who says, 'I can only believe in something if it can be rationally or empirically proven,' that simply means, empirically simply means proven by means of observation and experience rather than just theory or logic." So he says, "The person who says, 'I can only believe in something if it can be rationally or empirically proven,' that person must realize that this itself is a statement of faith, that this verification principle they're using cannot actually be proven rationally or empirically. making it an assertion or a claim. It takes faith to believe that. Furthermore, there are all sorts of things that we can't prove rationally or empirically, that we cannot prove with observation and experience. You cannot prove to me that you're not really a butterfly dreaming you're a person right now. Haven't you seen the movie The Matrix? So we can't prove most of the things that we believe, so we must recognize that we have faith. See, all of us have faith. It's important for us to realize that all of us have faith assumptions. All of us are living our life based on faith assumptions. The atheist, for instance, cannot prove that God doesn't exist. God cannot be disproven. They only can look at the evidence and decide if he exists based on faith. Now, similarly, unless we're too hard on the atheist, Christians cannot prove the existence of God. Did you know that? The atheist can't prove he doesn't exist, but we can't prove he does exist. We cannot prove the resurrection actually happened. We can't prove it. No, we look at the evidence and we decide, right? Much like John did. John looked at the evidence. He looked at the empty tomb. He looked at the clothes that Jesus had been wearing, and he believed. He looked at the evidence and he believed. We do the same thing. We all are living our life based on faith assumptions. And I think we need to show this to a secular world. We need to show them that, hey, look, you may not believe in Christianity, you may not believe in God, but you believe in something. You are exercising faith somewhere in your life, and it takes faith to doubt Christianity. It does. It takes faith to doubt Christianity. Because every worldview is based on faith assumption, including ours, right? Including ours. I think sometimes as Christians, we're very quick to criticize other belief systems and other religious systems. But let's not forget that in this passage we're talking about today, we believe a dead man came back to life. And that doesn't happen very often. In fact, it's only happened a couple of times, and both of them involved Jesus. But we look at the evidence and we decide, we believe, we choose to have faith. We all are doing this all the time in our life. So we need to show to the world why this is important. We need to show to the world that even doubt, all right, it takes faith to doubt. That only some people will only believe if they see that it takes faith even to doubt. And also they will believe only when they see out in the world, hey, Christianity makes sense of the world better than my worldview. They're only gonna believe when they see that. The Christian account of things makes more sense than the secular account of things. And they will believe only when they see Christian community embodied in healthy Christian lives and solid Christian community. It will be compelling. So I think this idea that we all believe in something, we all are exercising faith, is crucial for us because we are in an ever-increasing secular society. And as Christians, we go into the world every day where we work, where we go to school, to our families, for some of us. And there are people all around us who are living their lives based on faith assumptions. And many of them may not even know what those are. They may not have a system. They may not be able to articulate what those are, but all these people around us are living their lives based on faith assumptions. They're basing their life on something. And so we have this opportunity to come to them and say, what are you living your life for? What are you basing your life on? What is it that you are choosing to have as your worldview? And engaging them with the gospel, engaging them with Christianity, engaging them with Jesus and his resurrection. So we all believe in something. All of us come to faith in different things. The question is, what is it that you're placing your faith in? I think that's the first truth that this passage shows us, is that we all come to faith in different things. But there's another truth that we see here in this passage in John chapter 20, and that's that we all come to faith in different ways. All right, we all come to faith in different ways. Let's look at John chapter 20 again, read a couple of these verses once more. It says, then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb and said, they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. So John comes to the tomb. He looks in. He sees the clothes where Jesus was wrapped, where Jesus was laid. He sees the empty slab. Instantly, he believes. Instantly, he believes. And then you contrast that with Mary. What do you see that she's doing? She comes in. She looks at the same grave as John does, the same empty tomb that John does, the same empty clothes, the same empty slab, right, that he sees, the same scene. And what is she doing? She's not believing. She's weeping. She's not thinking resurrection. She's thinking insurrection. Somebody has stolen the body of Jesus and taken him somewhere where we do not know. And she is distraught about this. So we have two totally different reactions to the exact same event. They're seeing the same thing, but they are coming to different conclusions. Why? Because we all come to faith in different ways. We all process matters of faith in different ways. We all process matters of belief in different ways. It's a reality for us. Some of us, we immediately believe, thinking, you know what, I can work out the details later. That's John's perspective. And others of us are like Mary, where we need a lot of processing. There could be a lot of emotion involved. She is here weeping, right? There's questions. I need to work this out. I need to figure out what's going on here. I need all the facts before I'm willing to believe here. And so the question is for you, how do you deal with matters of faith? How did you come to faith? How do you process faith even now as a Christian or a non-Christian? I think this might give us some clarity around ourselves, but also with people that we're trying to engage around us. So I've got some categories of how people come to faith, I think that we see illustrated in this passage. And so you might just think about, all right, which one of these is me? Now, this is not an exhaustive list, and you may even have a combination of a couple of these, but I think it helps us process a little bit, man, what is going on in me when it comes to matters of faith? So first of all, some of us process faith emotionally. Emotionally, this is what we see Mary doing, isn't it? She is grieved, she is weeping, she is seeing the same thing that John is seeing, and she, first and foremost, has an emotional response. Some of us need to feel things before we intellectually process things. Some of us need to feel things. It needs to feel, okay, this feels true, this feels right, this resonates with me about what I'm seeing and what's going on. Some of us need to feel before we think. Some of us, this is the way we do, we process faith emotionally. Others of us, we're the exact opposite. We process faith intellectually. Maybe you see this in John a little bit. John just looks and he believes and he processes it intellectually. He doesn't have an emotional response to what he's seeing. He puts two and two together and just intellectually comes to the conclusion that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. Some of us need rational, logical explanations for the way that things are. Some of us need to wrestle with reason and with observation and experience, and we need to put it all together. Some of us process matters of faith intellectually. And yet others see and are influenced socially. Some of us are influenced socially. Some of us came to faith not because of any emotional experience we had or because of any intellectual process we've gone through. We just maybe inherited faith from our parents. Maybe we inherited faith from our family. Maybe we inherited faith from our community, from our friends. And this is true of most of us. None of us comes to faith in a vacuum. Somebody brought us to Jesus, or at least was a conduit in helping us come to faith in him. So socially, maybe that's you. And then theologically, some of us come to faith for theological reasons. We just need to know it's true. We need to see it in the Bible. We need to see it in black and white. This is what I think John is experiencing as well. He followed Jesus, believed Jesus, loved Jesus. And so when he saw the empty tomb, he believed. He had theological reasons for his faith in the resurrection of Jesus. And so what about you? When it comes to matters of faith, do you process it intellectually, emotionally, theologically, socially? How do you process it? Maybe you process matters of faith in another category that I haven't mentioned here. Maybe it's a combination. But we all come to faith in different ways. And I say this because I think we need to be patient with each other, realizing that we're all gonna process things a little bit differently. We're all going to process things and matters of faith a little bit differently, and to be patient and kind with one another as we do. But not only that, we go into a world every day, people that we work with, people that we go to school with, people in our family, people in our neighborhood, people that we engage with all the time. And they process things differently. They come to faith in different ways. And so we need to realize that and realize that maybe somebody's not rejecting Jesus as much as they are processing things differently than we do. So we need to be aware that people are gonna come to things a little bit differently and uniquely to them. And so we need to be equipped to be able to share the gospel and present the gospel in a way that makes sense to them, in a way that connects to the way that they understand the world. We have to be able to communicate to them in a way that makes sense. So this passage is teaching us that we all come to faith in different things. Everybody believes in something, all right? It's also showing us that we all come to faith in different ways, that there are different ways that we process theological things and social things, and we all process the world differently. But then last of all, this passage shows us that we all come to faith at different speeds. We all come to faith at different speeds. All right, go back to this passage. Again, we have John and Mary. We have John who sees the evidence, believes immediately. We have Mary who processes things. It takes a little bit more time. We do know she comes to faith because we know the rest of the story. Right after this passage that we've read, Jesus appears to her and she believes. Now, it does help to have the resurrected, embodied person of Jesus right before you. That does help your faith. And so she does come to faith, but we aren't being hard on Mary here. We're not criticizing her, because we all come to faith at different speeds. Some of us, we came to faith as a kid. We came to Christ. We came to know him at an early age, and we've been following ever since. We've never had doubts. We're steady as a rock. That's some people's story. Now, Mary is processing things a little bit slower, a little bit she's a little bit more emotional in her approach to this, right? And we're not being hard on her for that. She was a disciple of Jesus. She was the first witness to the resurrection of Jesus, the first person to bear witness to about what she had seen. It was Mary here. She was a part of the disciples. She wasn't part of the 12 who followed Jesus, but there was a broader group of disciples that followed him. She was a part of that group. She was devoted to him. But it took her a little bit longer to arrive at the same conclusion as John did very quickly. And I'll just say, if you have come to faith early and you're like John and you just immediately believe, we do envy you. I say we because I tend to fall into the Mary camp. I tend to wrestle, to struggle, to process, to doubt sometimes. And I think some of us, we need time to do that. We need time to process, to question, to probe. So I just want to speak to that group, to the wrestlers, the strugglers, the processors. I just want to give you permission to struggle. Now, maybe you don't need that from me. Maybe you don't need that. But I think in our faith community, sometimes we've been hard on people who don't believe like John did, who don't just believe immediately and come to faith naturally. We can be a little bit hard on people. So what I want to do is just give you permission, all right, to wrestle, to doubt, to struggle, to process. But as you do that, to give you some advice based on this passage. All right, wrestle with your faith, but do that from a position of faith. All right, just because you don't have the answers doesn't mean there isn't one. All right, just because you don't know the solution, just because you don't know what conclusion you should come to doesn't mean there isn't one. And so wrestle with your faith from a position of faith. Look, if you believe that Jesus is Lord and he was raised from the dead, guess what? You have enough to go on. I mean, if you don't believe Jesus is resurrected, who cares what he taught, you know? You don't even have to worry about that. So if you believe that Jesus was resurrected, if you believe he is Lord, then you have enough to have a relationship with him and to wrestle with everything else from a position of faith, from a relationship with him. You can follow him and not have all the answers. So do that, wrestle, doubt, struggle, sure, do that, but do it from a position of faith. Not only do it from a position of faith, but wrestle and struggle from a position of community. Again, it's okay to have doubts. It's okay to have struggles. It's all okay to want to process, but do that in a community. Do that among a group of believers. Mary did this. You know, she goes forward in her faith in the resurrected Jesus with the community, with the disciples, with the early church. She was a part of the early church. And so she had a faith community in which to work out what she is struggling with. I think sometimes our tendency is when we're processing doubts and struggles is we withdraw from community. We go, there's nobody kind of processing these things, which there certainly are, but we kind of feel alone. We kind of feel like we're the only one. And so we just separate, we pull away from community. And what I want to encourage you to do is don't do that. Bring your doubts, your struggles, your long processing, your questions to a Christian community. Bring it to this Christian community, to LifePoint, to get connected. We do that here as in a life group. Get connected to a life group, a group of other Christians who are working out what it means to follow Jesus one step at a time. So struggle, wrestle, process, sure, but do it in community. Do it from a position of faith. Do it from a position of community. And then one more piece of advice I would give those of us who are like Mary here. Do it, but from a position of doubt. And what do I mean by that? Because I just said do it from a position of faith. Now I'm saying do it from a position of doubt. Well, Tim Keller goes on to say that we should doubt our doubts. Here's what he means by that. The only way to doubt Christianity rightly and fairly is to discern the alternate belief under each of your doubts and then ask yourself what reasons you have for believing it. How do you know your belief is true? Listen to this. It would be inconsistent to require more justification for Christian belief than you do your own. But that is frequently what happens. In fairness, we must doubt our doubts. My thesis is that if you come to recognize the beliefs on which your doubts about Christianity are based, and if you seek as much proof for those beliefs as you seek from Christianity for theirs, you will discover that your doubts are not as solid as they first appeared. So wrestle, struggle, yes, but from a position of faith, from a position of community, and from a position of doubt. Doubt your doubts. Require as much proof from your doubts as you do from Christianity. Now, you may be here this morning and you're not a Christian. You may be watching today and you don't know Jesus. I would encourage you to investigate what your faith assumptions are. At some point, you have looked at the evidence and you have made some conclusions. Are you comfortable with those conclusions? Are you comfortable with the amount of faith that it takes to reject Jesus? Are you comfortable with the amount of faith it takes to embrace a non-Christian worldview, to not believe in Christianity? And would you consider the validity of Jesus, the risen Jesus, and what it might mean for your life? And if not, what are your objections? Would you be willing to talk with us about that? We would love to have a conversation with you about that. This morning, if you do have questions, we would love to engage with you. The best way that we can do that is through the website lpguest.com, lpguest.com. On there, there's a lot of information that we can get connected with you about. There's a guest card on there. We'd love to have a record of your visit this morning. But there's also a next steps button. And if you have questions and you want to talk with somebody about matters of faith, we would love to be able to have that conversation with you. And so next steps is there. If you're watching on Facebook, there's a next steps button for you that you can push right there and engage with that conversation. We would love to have a conversation with you. Love to connect with you. For those of you who are watching who are Christians, who may be regulars, attenders, and members here at LifePoint, we're so thankful for you and how you give. If you want to give today, you can give via lpguest.com. You can give your tithes and offerings to support the ministry of the church. But when you give, you don't just give to support the ministry here locally, you give to support the work around the world. I get the privilege to work in Columbus with church planters. And when you give, you support the work that I get to do among church planters. One of our church planters is Jason Williams, and he pastors Church in the Wild over in Westerville. And talking about people who come to faith from different backgrounds, he got to know a Muslim man who had questions about Christianity. And in their discussion, this man came to faith in Christ. And there's a picture of him a few weeks ago baptizing this man at their church on a Sunday morning. So when you give to support ministries like this, church planting that happens not just here in our city, but around the world. And we don't take for granted your investment in these things and are always appreciative of how you give. Again, thank you so much for being with us today. We hope that you will come back next week. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much that we have arisen Jesus. And Lord, we know that it takes faith to believe that. It takes faith to be able to say, I believe that this happened. Lord, I pray for those who are maybe wrestling today, who are struggling, that you would encourage them where they are, that they are believing in something. And Lord, if it's not more compelling than the Christian view of things and the way that the Christian worldview explains what's happening around us, then God, I pray that you would open their heart to the possibility that this just might be real. I pray that you encourage Christians today, Lord, who are going into an ever-increasing secular culture, that you would equip them as they engage people who come to faith in different ways, who hold faith assumptions and all kind of different things, that you would just encourage them to be a witness to those around them and to use us, God, as we go out into the world for your glory, we pray. In your name, amen.